بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi is reported to have said one who acquires ilm, acquires knowledge, but he fails to learn the science of tasawwuf. Tasawwuf referring to akhlaq and the cleansing of the soul. He acquires the other knowledge, masla, masail, etc., hadith, etc. He acquires that. But the knowledge that pertains to the cleansing of the soul and improving of the character, conduct, he fails to acquire that, then faqad tafassaqa. Then he will become a victim of some wrong or the other. He's gone in that field, but he didn't acquire akhlaq and character. He didn't cleanse his soul. So when he hasn't cleansed his soul, then obviously there'll be different situations coming up in this world. And in that situation, what is going to happen? There may be someone that will oppose him, someone that will challenge him, someone that may speak out against him. Now this is to happen in this world. It's unavoidable, it must happen in this world. When it must happen, it's unavoidable, then what his reaction and responses are going to be. So if he hasn't learned character, and he hasn't learned to maintain the purity and the cleansing of the soul, then he will consider knowledge to be the very goal. He will consider knowledge to be everything, and he will be considering it to be the very goal, and he can't reason anything but that knowledge that he has acquired. So then he will use the same knowledge to attack anybody. Anybody that goes against him, he will use that knowledge to go against him, to attack him, to defend himself, to defend his integrity. So obviously now in the process he's going to lose his character, he's going to lose his behavior, he's going to lose his composure. So Imam Malik rahmatullah says that man tafaqqaha wa lam yatasawwaf, he's acquired knowledge, but he didn't gain this department of knowledge, then definitely he's become a victim of sin, of crime, of wrong. Then he goes on to say, but the one that's learned the soul, he learned the soul, the art of cleansing the soul, but without the knowledge that goes with it. He didn't know what is halal, what is haram, he doesn't know. فَقَدْ تَزَنْتَقَ. So this person will fall into irreligiousness. See, the example of it is, someone sees a light at a distance, right? He sees the light at a distance, and he is attracted to that light, right? So he's just moving on. He's not looking the path that he's going, whether it's dangerous, whether he should be walking that way or not. He's just moving to that path, just to that light. So now that's the position with a person who's only learned the soul, he hasn't learned the path. In other words, he hasn't learned the do's and the don'ts. He's just learned that he must go for this. So when he goes for this, then he's not worried about the hurdles that come. He's not worried about the do's that and don'ts that come on the way. He's not worried about anything and he's going straight. So he's going to hurt someone, he's going to injure someone, he's going to hurt himself, he may hurt someone else. Why? He feels that he needs to go there. By hook or by crook, he must come there, he must arrive there. He's not looking at the predicaments that he will fall into. So that's why he says that the person who's learned only this, and he hasn't learned what is halal, what is haram, what are the do's and the don'ts, then he's fallen into irreligiousness. And then the one that acquires both, he's got the tasawwuf and he's got understanding of deen, according to necessity. If it's a wealthy person, he's learnt about zakat. And if he isn't wealthy, then he doesn't need to learn the masail about zakat, the detailed masail of zakat, he doesn't need to learn. Similar is the case, person has got the wealth, then he will learn the masail of hajj, etc. But he doesn't have that wealth, so hajj is not compulsory upon him. When hajj is not compulsory upon him, then to acquire that knowledge also is not compulsory. Okay. He has a business, so he has to learn the masail about the business, what will make it halal, what will make it haram, etc. So he needs to acquire that knowledge. But if he doesn't have that business, he doesn't need to learn and acquire the masail pertaining to business. So whatever pertains to his life, whatever pertains to his life, he acquires that knowledge. Whatever pertains to his obligations, his duties, etc., he acquires that knowledge. So to the level of necessity, you need to understand, you need to acquire. Beyond necessity, you don't have to. Then in a town, perhaps, if there is one alim who's a master of all branches of knowledge, all different branches, and he's acquired all that knowledge, he's looking sufficiently to the needs of the entire town. So that is a person who will be versatile. He is acquainted with all the different masails, the different chapters, different areas of life, he's acquainted. So one, two people of that nature, that caliber is quite sufficient. Like you'll have in one town, you'll have sufficient doctors to see the ailing people in the town, right? You don't need the entire town to be doctors now. Sufficient people that will be able to see to the ailing people in the town. 1,000 people, for example, in the town. So about 2-3 doctors will be sufficient. So if there are 2-3 doctors that are in that town, then they have not failed in their duty. But if there is not a single doctor in that town, then obviously they are failing in their duty. If someone needs to be treated, etc., he needs some type of treatment, medication, what is he going to do? So Imam Malik Ramzai says that the one who has joined both, then he has perfected, فَقَدْ تَحَقَّقَ. He has joined the both, and now he's become an expert. So he's got the knowledge pertaining to the soul, and he's got the knowledge pertaining to the physical self. The physical self and the soul, he's got both knowledges. When he's got both knowledges, now he's specialized. He's perfected, right? He's got everything. So now, the importance of knowledge. See, Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah started off this kitab. His kitab is known as Bukhari Sharif, right? The one is that the ihtimam that he had taken, the type of pain that he had taken in preparing this kitab, right? Type of pain he took in preparing this kitab. Before writing every hadith, he would take ghusl, make miswak, perform 2 rakat of namaz, make dua, and thereafter he would write 1 hadith. Now this whole kitab, approximately 4,000 to 5,000 hadith, and it took him approximately 16 years to compile this kitab. Right? Now the one aspect that we understand here is this, that had Imam Bukhari sahab rahmatullahi only been acquainted with the knowledge, right? And he didn't acquire the knowledge of the soul. He didn't perfect that soul and all that. Then he wouldn't have taken all the trouble making ghusl, performing 2 rakat namaz, making miswak, asking Allah Ta'ala's assistance, and then writing. The fact that he went through all this procedure shows that he went through this exercise as well. So he knew the importance, right? He knew the importance, otherwise he would have said, you know, the time that it takes me to make ghusl, the time it takes me to make namaz, and all that, I could write 20 more hadiths. So my kitab will be completed even earlier, and it will be read in the market even earlier. Why was I invest that time in all these things here? So he would have thought in a different line. But he knows, because Allah Pak had made him jami, he made him one that was as though he contained both the knowledge of the soul, the spiritual self, and the knowledge of the physical self, the deeni knowledge pertaining to the physical self and spiritual self. Allah Ta'ala allowed him to have the knowledge of the both. Majma' al-Bahrain. He's got the knowledge of both worlds he's got together. Combination of the both. So when he's got a combination of the both, so he understands that this also has to pay, you have to pay attention to this as well. Right? And he knows that without the acceptance and the approval of Allah Ta'ala, this thing can't take off. Right? As much as I use my intelligence, my understanding, my reasoning, etc., but it must meet his approval. If it doesn't meet his approval, then as scholarly as this work may be, but it doesn't meet the approval of Allah Ta'ala, it's going to remain. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi was before Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, right? And he started his kitab Muwatta. Around that time, there were a lot of others also that desired to write something like Imam Malik. Dekhi, he saw him writing, so let me write something as well. So this rivalry goes on. You see someone becoming popular, his kitab is taking on. So there's a rivalry that is created in the heart. So you saw, people saw that he's writing and his work is taking on. So let me also write. So people began to write with him. So Imam Malik rahmatullah says, the kitab that is meeting the approval of Allah Ta'ala will last. And you will see that the rest of the kitabs will just fall away by the way. So as a result, now you see the type of acceptance Allah Ta'ala granted to his kitab and all the other muwattas that were written in that time. They fell away by the way. Nobody talks about it. If they talk about any muwatta, they talk about this. It cannot be that they were people as genius as Imam Malik rahmatullahi in that zamana. It's not possible that they were not people as genius as Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi in that zamana. They may have, must have been. But there must have been some additional reason why Allah Ta'ala had favored them. Right? Additional reason. The actual reason is known best by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why he accepted and selected. But these are the things, salient things that Allah Ta'ala watches on. That what type of sincerity, or what type of respect, what type of etiquette, and what type of care, meticulous care this person is taking in preparing this kitab. So with all that combined together, now it meets the approval of Allah Ta'ala, and then when it meets the approval of Allah Ta'ala, then the whole world begins to read. Overnight, things happen overnight. All they need is the approval. It must be endorsed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, to get that approval, you need that important ingredients to be in place. All those ingredients for acceptance must be in place. Those ingredients are in place, then it meets the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one is this aspect, that is the spiritual aspect, and the importance of it. And then, only to be complacent on the spiritual aspect and not to move on the physical, then this is also incomplete. You have left it incomplete, you're only taking the spirit and you're not concerned about the physical aspect of it. So there too, it's a lost case, you're going to create a confusion, you're going to create a problem for yourself and you'll create problems for others. One person came to a masjid to make zikr, see, and meditate, meditating and making zikr, etc. Some other musafir came, he is very, very tired, made his wuzu, performed two rakat namaz or whatever, and he began to sleep in the masjid, extremely exhausted, so he slept in the masjid. Now, he went to a deep sleep and he's snoring. Meanwhile, this person is meditating and making zikr, etc. He feels that this person is disturbing his meditation. I'm meditating and going to muraqabah and this person is disturbing me. And the masjid's primary function is zikr, not to sleep. So he's adding all the facts in his mind and then he goes up to this musafir and says, "Hey, musafir, get up, man, you're disturbing me." So now he is in a very heavy sleep and he turned and he went to the other side and he's sleeping again. And again he broke into a snoring away. So this person went and shook him up again for the second time. So now he is so fast in the sleep that he doesn't even know what's going on. Anyway, the third time, now this person that is in meditation, etc., he couldn't contain himself. He pulled out a dagger from his pocket, and he seen this person is sleeping, the cleave went and slit his throat. And now, with itminan, he's making zikr, meditating. So he's got the one knowledge, he doesn't have the other knowledge. His intention is right, intention is to make, to remember Allah Ta'ala uninterrupted. But was this permissible for him? Was this right for him? It wasn't right. So as a failure of having that knowledge, he went to this level to go and kill him. He felt it's an interruption, and that interruption must, I want to reach that light. Right? That this thing is coming as an interruption. So just remove that hurdle and carry on. How you remove the hurdle, that's nobody's business. But you must remove that hurdle and you must reach the light. So he wants to reach the light and he is not concerned about the hurdle that is in his way. How he must remove the hurdle, he is not concerned. Right? So the importance of having this type of knowledge, to know what is halal and haram, to know the road, to know the path where you must slow down, where you must reduce speed, where you must pick up the speed, where you must stop, where you must go and fill up petrol. So you must, all these things are requirements. If you don't have these requirements, you know, where you have to reduce speed, where you have to pick up speed, where you have to stop, where you have to move, where you have to go and go for some service or for some fuel, etc. And all that comes on the way, everything that comes on the way, he hasn't learned all these things here. He says, no, the main thing is just to move. And all these things here, by the way. Right? Right? That's true, the main thing is to reach Allah Ta'ala. And this thing, compared to the first thing, this is the secondary thing, right? The actual thing is to reach Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ. That's the actual thing. And this law, etc., is secondary. Like you would reach Johannesburg, the actual thing is to reach, right? To move on the road and to reach. But you cannot say that all those laws of the traffic aren't required. You need to observe all those traffic laws. Otherwise, if you aren't observing those traffic laws, it's very, very likely that you will either die in the process or you'll be thrown into prison. One of the two will happen, right? You'll either be thrown into prison, or you will die, or you'll kill someone else. So these things will definitely happen. So if these things do happen, then you won't be able to reach to your goal. Similarly, you want to reach up to that light, to Allah Ta'ala, you want to reach, right? And you're not observing those laws. You're not observing those laws, you're not particular about those laws, though your intention is right, but you're not observing the laws. When you're not observing the laws, now you either killed yourself, you have destroyed yourself, or you destroyed someone else, or now you are thrown into prison, right? And that prison is Jahannam. Why you didn't observe the law of Allah Ta'ala? Allah Ta'ala asks you, you come to me, but observe the laws. You observe the laws and come to me, then that coming will be acceptable. But you aren't concerned about my laws. You're ignoring my laws and you're coming. Then this coming of yours is not acceptable. I don't embrace this type of coming. So both have to be combined. You need a combination of both. The zahir and the batin. One needs to complement with the other. One needs to complement the other. Then you find a complete, the equation is complete. Right? And then you are coming positively. So, now, the question is, Imam Bukhari sahab rahmatullah started his kitab, right? He started the kitab, and he starts off with wahi. Right? The thing that initiated this wahi, the thing that initiated the wahi, or initiated the nubuwwat, was true dreams, right? Now the question is, why did Imam Bukhari sahab rahmatullah alayh bring this hadith into his kitab, right? The simple answer is, a nabi is initiated, he is started off into nubuwwat with wahi, right? He starts off his nubuwwat, the career of his nubuwwat, how he starts off? He starts off with wahi, with inspiration, with a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So now, as a student of hadith, the person that's studying hadith, he wants to know, all right, where this thing started off, how it started off. That's the thing that will be ringing in your head. You want some clarification. Okay, all right, we are learning and reading and teaching the Mubarak wording of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Right? And when we are learning, teaching, and mastering the word of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we want to know how this thing started off. How it started off, where it started off, how reliable, how authentic it is, what is the source. So, that's anybody's mind. You know, if you pass on some information, right? Say, so, but you won R1 million. So you're not going to take it on face value and ask the person where you got the source, where you got this information from, how authentic this is, how reliable it is. And after you have verified everything, now you feel quite confident, you feel quite clear that this is like what you have spoken about, right? You feel confident, you feel clear, those doubts all have been cleared. So now Imam Bukhari must have felt that perhaps these people are going to study my kitab, right? When they're going to study my kitab, that this is the first thing that they want to know, that how authentic, how reliable. So now, I needed to create a degree of reliability and confidence in the hearts of my readers, in the hearts of those people that study my book. They need to build a degree of confidence. Now they know the source, they know the authenticity, they know how it's coming from and where it's coming from. They will feel very confident, they will be very clear about it. See? So this is why Imam Bukhari Sahib Rahmatullah first speaks about the whole procedure of wahi, how the wahi had commenced. Right. And the second thing that is being discussed here is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this whole wahi was being initiated around the time it was being initiated, then seclusion in the ghar, in the cave, all that had become desirable to him. He began to take a liking to seclude himself. Right? And the reason for seclusion is obvious, that now if you're going to be living amongst people, then your thoughts are going to be all scattered here, there. You won't be able to have the degree of concentration and focus. Right? And especially in this day and time, that even you're sitting in the masjid, you've got 10 cell phones coming in. So your focus is definitely shattered. From one side to the other, this focus is definitely shattered. Even if you're trying to protect yourself, there's someone that is coming to shatter it. Right? So you need to have some type of a shatter-proof mind. That you don't get broken up. The mind must be such. So now he's gone to a secluded place. You can imagine a secluded place, a cave with no noise, can't get the sunlight, nothing, absolutely no obstruction, no disturbance, absolutely no disturbance, right? No person is walking past that way, and there's no life on that end. And number three is this, that there's nothing that is turning his attention away, right? Now the important thing to understand here is the Nabi of the Ummah is the most intelligent, right? Even material, as far as deen is concerned. But apart from the deeni intelligence, even as a person, he is the most intelligent. You can't find a person that is as intelligent as the Nabi, right? Right. But in order for that Nabi to get that type of concentration and focus, he also needed to go and seclude himself. Do you see that? In spite of his intelligence, understanding, his reasoning, but in order for him to get that complete focus to Allah Ta'ala, concentration to Allah Ta'ala, he need to sever himself from everybody, go and retire onto the cave, right? Do you see that? So that is why the Sufiya Kiram, they talk about isolating yourself, secluding yourself for some period. Some period or the other you seclude yourself, where you're not disturbed by anything, business, wife, children, friends, commitments, nothing is disturbing you. It's just Allah Ta'ala, so nothing else. Now your mind is absolutely clear of everything else. Right? In the past, they used to do this, they used to go and seclude themselves, in some place or the other, whatever, however they used to seclude themselves, but they used to seclude themselves. And the i'tikaf is some type of a resemblance to the same seclusion. See that i'tikaf now, you seclude yourself. So the gist of this i'tikaf will be that don't entertain anything that will break this type of focus, concentration, seclusion. Like I said last night, you know, if, for example, if someone is sitting here, right, or sitting behind and he's reciting Quran Sharif, then definitely he is going to be disturbed. Someone is passing by, someone is coming, you know, someone is bringing a parcel, some new arrival, someone is leaving. So something or the other is happening all the time. When there is something or the other happening all the time, then his focus, his attention is going to definitely be affected. So now in this equation, you have to see now, how can I keep my concentration best? I need to learn it, I have to get this thing here, but how can I get it easily? Because the time is very short. Now it's already the 12th Roza, right? So it's 18 days maximum left, right? So within this short period, how can I acquire the best? So one of the reasons why I've come here is to enhance my concentration. My association with Allah Ta'ala can be greater. And that can be greater if your focus is better, your concentration is better. If your focus is not there, your attention is not there, Hadith says it, that Allah Ta'ala doesn't accept the dua, the prayers, an qalbin lahin. Person whose mind is all wandering everywhere and is sending application to Allah Ta'ala, a request to Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala is not going to accept him. So you come here, you want Allah Ta'ala to accept. He must approve, he must accept. Your heart must be now totally dedicated. So now, one is a person sat down right there, or he sat down here, so he's going to be disturbed. And one is a person sat right in front now. Now, in this equation, in this situation, the best way to get his concentration, or two best ways, one is he sits in his own cubicle, if it is within that time, right? And the other way is to sit right against the wall somewhere, and there's nobody that is disturbing you. I used to see in Saharanpur, and then some of the senior, great Abu Zughanuddin, you know, have passed on or are living now, so senior people, very, very great, like Qari Amir Hassan Sahib. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullahi had spoken very highly about him, very, very highly about him. And Musa also told him once that you have acquired what millions of people don't get, and you have been blessed with. But then I should see how he is conducting himself. You know, he'll have a place. The one year, I remember my bedding was next to his. But he is just facing towards the Qibla. Both beddings were just on the Qibla wall. So he's resting. After his resting is over, he'll make his wudu and all that, perform his namaz, and then he's open his Quran Sharif. And his focus is only on that direction. He's not worried who's coming, who's going. That is not of his. It doesn't concern him, it's not his business. So when the focus is there, the concentration will be higher. When the concentration will be higher, you'll get a quality of what you're doing. What you're doing, you'll get a better quality. And after all, the whole business here is to bring that quality, ihsan, to be a doer of good. To be a doer of good, you're doing it good. Whatever you're doing it good. So the good comes when there is quality, and the quality comes when there is concentration. A good quality driver is one who concentrates on his driving. Now he's looking around everywhere and he's driving. At the same time, obviously, he's going to cause problems for himself or other motorists he's going to cause problems for. So this was the first thing that Rasulullah Pak Sarsam began to take to seclusion. His heart began to go towards seclusion, secluding himself. Sometimes 30 days, 20 days, sometimes more. And then, whatever will be required for that period of time, some food, some provisions for that period, 20 days or 30 days or 40, whatever it is, then some provision for that period. Then he'll come back, and he'll go back, he'll return again. But this was the first thing that was started off. Right? Thereafter, Rasulullah began to receive true dreams, right? See how the soul has become clean. It's indicative that the soul has become pure, clean. And the hadith says, the more honest, the more truthful a person is, then to that degree, to that proportion, you will find his dreams are also clean and truthful. Right? So if his soul is clean, his heart is honest and clear, then the things that he will see also will be clear to that extent. But you are saying something, heart is something else, mind is somewhere else, then obviously the mind is going to go either. Now you are pining to get married to some girl and you're dreaming and dreaming, getting married to that girl. When istikhara, you saw the same girl. So no more that istikhara worked. I saw that girl. But you don't realize that perhaps your imagination had influenced what you had seen. Right? Now you're coming to the etikaf, you're going out in Jamaat, for example. In India, they give this example, you know. So now he got some chote chote kuch murghiya or chuse, wagera, he got chickens and all that. You know? So now he's dreaming about it. That one cat came and throttled two of my chickens. And then he'll say, you know what? I saw this dream. I saw it when I was in the path of Allah Ta'ala. So that must be a true dream. Can't be a false dream. Ye khuda ke rah ki ka khab hai. To ye khab bilkul sacha hoga. A dream I got in Etikaf. In the masjid. But this was playing over your mind all the time. All the time it was playing over your mind. So you've seen what was on the top of your mind, what is playing around, tossing around in your mind, you saw the same thing. You consider it to be a true dream because you saw it, but you don't realize, you don't ignore the fact that this was playing in your mind all the time. Right? Understand? So when the mind is absolutely clear, no disturbance, nothing, you begin to see things much more clearly. Your focus is clear, the road is clear, right? You understand the road, you're seeing the road, and because you have cleansed your soul now and your mind is clear, your soul is clear, then you are bonding with Allah Ta'ala. Everything else, everything material is falling away by the way, and you are bonding with your Creator, you can see the road much more clearer. So this is why this short period of isolation, right? Someone 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, whatever period, but you have come for that, to cleanse that. So now, in this, you need to see now what will develop and build and progress my concentration to Allah Ta'ala. Not just concentration, just to build up a power of control. But how can I get a better concentration, a better focus with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? You will look for that. If there's anything that's going to break that concentration, then you're going to leave it out. For some period, you'll leave it out. So that this love of Allah Ta'ala, the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, is established in your heart very, very firmly. Without this, how can that name of Allah Ta'ala be established firmly? Your mind is all now scattered, and you need the name of Allah Ta'ala, the love of Allah Ta'ala to be established. But your mind is running around everywhere. Your mind is everywhere. So how is it going to be stamped? You know, you have seen a hen, right? And it has to hatch. Right, it has to hatch those eggs, right? You will see its focus, its attention is only on its eggs, nothing else. At 21 days, it's not going anywhere. I don't know if you've seen, but if there's anywhere where the hens are hatching the eggs, you know, it's just they're sitting on it for 21 days. 21 days, it won't even move its body. As far as possible, there'll be fleas and all that in its body, but it's not going to move. Just concerned about its little ones, chicks, right? That they must hatch out, and they must hatch out nicely. And within that period, it will be very hungry. It will be hungry, it will be thirsty, right? Once a day or twice a day, it will just go out, just peck a little bit, just to see that it doesn't get dehydrated, it will take something and come straight away on its eggs again. It needs to see that warmth is provided to its eggs, right? That thing also knows that Allah Pak does with his kudrat, right? It doesn't know, it knows that Allah Pak does with his kudrat. But the procedure of Allah Ta'ala is that it has to provide that warmth to its eggs. And if it's going to do it for that period, then that correct amount of warmth will be provided. When that correct amount of warmth is provided, then what it was dreaming of will become a reality. Right? Similarly now, that whole concentration must be one place. So that warmth of our focus must come onto that egg, and then when that egg has reached, has acquired that desired amount of heat, then you will find the garden of ma'rifat, garden of recognition of Allah Ta'ala, the love of Allah Ta'ala then sprouting in your heart. So first you need to apply that heat. You will apply that heat with your attention, with your focus, with your concentration. And then when it's got the correct amount of heat, you will find that our garden is sprouting, now it's flourishing. And you don't apply that amount of heat, you're not going to flourish. So this is a system of Allah Ta'ala, and the system of Allah Ta'ala has to be followed. That concentration, that focus, that attention must be there. Then you'll find, and you know, attention and focus is required in everything. Anything what you're doing, it requires concentration. You see in a his class, Ustaz says, look inside, pay attention, pay attention. If there's a, you are lecturing a group of students, pay attention please. I need your attention please. You're doing some artistic work, right? You're doing some artistic work, you can't be looking around everywhere. No, you need total, absolute concentration. What I want first, then how must blend the colors, and which color must I use for which scenery, what type of color I must use. And eventually he gets everything together, it becomes a beautiful picture, right? So whatever you are doing, you need that level of concentration, whatever, small work, big work, then to the degree of concentration you will find that type of finish. Right? But the problem is this, that to bring that level of concentration of the mind is very difficult. I tell you to do some physical work, you'll do it. You tell the madrasa children, right? A simple example I show you. Kitabs came, right? Go and offload the truck. Hey, we are volunteering to go. All are volunteering to offload the truck. But you tell them that 1 hour you sit and read here. Outwardly it seems smaller work. It seems easier work, smaller work. But they don't seem to be so enthusiastic toward this compared to offloading the kitab. Physical work, running here, pulling the kitabs, packing it up, that all sounds very easy. But that concentrated work, that sounds quite difficult. Your mind doesn't want to go there. You feel like constrained. Your mind feels under, you know, you're captivated now. You're constrained, you're constricted, you can't move. So this mental constriction is very, very difficult. But then without that mental constriction, you can't work. Now you want the concentration in your namaz. But you didn't practice this. You didn't go through this. In your namaz, you can't get that concentration. One moment your mind is going one direction. The other moment is going another direction. You see? It's going to Shefton, from Shefton to Marisburg, Marisburg to Makkah Sharif. This auntie I didn't meet, that brother is not talking to me, why is he not talking? So your mind is just moving, it's just moving wild. Right? Why? We didn't exercise our minds, we didn't discipline, we didn't learn to discipline our minds. Now you caught that discipline of the mind, now it's going to one direction. It's moving, you bring it back. It's moving, you bring it back. So with that concentration, you get that quality. With that quality, you get acceptance. Right? So this is why the i'tikaf is done, and it's like a resemblance of the same seclusion in Hira, you know. Right. Right. Then the third thing is the type of pains and difficulties that people had endured and gone through to acquire ilm, knowledge, and to pass it on. Inshallah, some other day. There's other couple of things that are quite important, very relevant, right? But now this short time, 11:36 Juma, so we make preparation for the Juma. So, in short, what we are getting at here is, we must think for some moments what we have come for, right? We have come for a certain purpose. And we want that to happen, we are desirous to have for that to happen, right? That close nisbat with Allah Ta'ala, close understanding with Allah Ta'ala, bonding with Allah Ta'ala, right? And then we need to understand how do we get it. Others got it, how did they get it? Right? So if they got it and the road has been opened, Allah Ta'ala hasn't sealed the road that nobody else can get it, others can also get it. So how do we get it? See? Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib kara.